Genesis 3, and you can turn there with me in your Bibles this morning. Genesis 3 is about the rebellion of man against God and man's fall into sin. That's what Genesis 3 is all about. And to get there, Moses has given us the background that we need to know. He's given us the characters and the setting. We've seen God, the Creator, the one who always has been with no beginning. In the beginning, God. We've seen the universe that He created, all of it very good. The heavens, the earth, and everything in them, all of the plants and animals that He made. And He has created man in His own image, male and female, and placed them in the beautiful Garden of Eden. And so, as we arrive at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis, the stage has been set for the story of man's fall into sin, his rebellion against God in Genesis chapter 3. Moses is ready to show us that with consequences that reverberate all the way down to today. But as Moses begins to tell that story in Genesis 3, he introduces another character that we have not yet met. It's the serpent. But Moses doesn't tell us very much about him. And so today, we want to look at, and I was talking to some of the college students, and one of them was like, I don't think he's going to get past verse 1 in Genesis chapter 3. And if you were picking a number of verses and going, is he going to go more than that or less than that? I hope you took the under, the less, because we're not going to get past verse 1. I said after chapter 3 we would pick up the pace, right? Moses doesn't tell us very much about this serpent, though, and I thought maybe it would be useful to us to take a little time to think together about who this serpent is and where he came from. I'm going to give it away up front because you already know the serpent is the devil, it's Satan. But why do we believe that is the case? Today I want us to learn from God's word about the devil, about Satan. Sort of a biblical theology of the devil. Now, that might sound terrible to you. This might be my least favorite sermon that you've ever preached, or I've ever preached. It might be your least favorite. I think, though, that it should be really helpful to us. And I hope in some ways informative to you if it's not something that you've thought a lot about before. I hope it'll prove helpful as we seek to expose some things about Satan that can help us towards holiness in our battle against Satan, who is still very much alive and still very much at work today. Help us in our walk towards heaven with Christ, who is the serpent crusher. And so we don't enter this study without hope. We know, we just sang together that we can endure his rage because his doom is sure. The ending has already been written. It hasn't yet fully been accomplished yet. So don't be afraid as we talk about Satan today. He's a defeated foe. The one that we're going to spend so much time learning about this morning is defeated already. Still at work, yes, but his doom is sure. It's not just magical words we sing. It's truth. And so don't be afraid to think together about this enemy that we face. And may God teach us some things that will help us in our battle against him until we are home with Christ in glory. Genesis 3, I want to read verses 1 through 7 to get a little of the context and then ask some questions about the serpent. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1, the word of God. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. A few questions about the serpent this morning. Who is the serpent? Where did he come from? What does he do? And where is he going? Okay. Let's start with who is the serpent. Well, first off, he is a real creature here in Genesis 3:1. The serpent, you notice, is compared to other beasts of the field that God has made and seems to be included in that group of beasts of the field. One of the creatures that God has made, man has named and has dominion over. So right away, something is out of order here. Man is to have dominion over the animals, and here you see the serpent seeking to have dominion over the woman, tempting her to sin. But he's one of the creatures. He's one that is more crafty than the other animals of the field. That word can have a positive connotation. It can mean prudent. It's used that way in Proverbs. Or a more negative connotation, as it's translated in the ESV here, crafty or maybe shrewd, which can sort of be neutral there. And it's not clear if this is an attribute of the creature itself in its natural state, its natural created state, it's a shrewd creature, or if it's talking about when, and again, I'm giving it away here, but when Satan appropriates that creature to communicate to the woman, maybe talking about its craftiness under those circumstances. Or maybe Satan used that creature because of this natural characteristic of shrewdness or craftiness that he could twist for his evil purposes. But the first thing to note is that it appears this is a real creature. God's curse on it later points to that reality. Look down at verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Not sure how the serpent was different prior to this curse, but it's clearly here a real creature. However, the serpent is more than that. Not just a real creature, because look at some of the things the serpent does. The serpent speaks, which animals do not do. And what he says is pure evil. He doesn't just speak, he accuses, and he deceives, and he tempts. And I say what he says is pure evil because he takes a command of God and he alters it in order to make God look not good. God is good. Everything in his creation is good. And Satan is now taking a command that God gave the man and the woman, and he's twisting it to make it sound like God is not actually good. He's trying to get Eve to question the goodness of God. From where we sit today, you know what that sounds like? It sounds devilish. The devil is the accuser of God's people. And here the serpent is not accusing God's people just yet, but he's accusing God himself. And in his sly, crafty, deceptive question, he's trying to get the woman to sin. He's trying to get her to doubt the goodness of God and to break his good command. Besides accusing, or wrapped up in his accusation, is deceit. He's lying. And in both of those things, he's tempting the woman. So we have the serpent. It's speaking. He's accusing, deceiving, and tempting in his crafty way. We've already identified him as the devil or Satan, but I want you to see that from the rest of Scripture. We're not just assuming it. Scripture tells us that. And so I'm going to read some verses for you, and you can, if you want, you can turn, but you can just listen to see what the rest of Scripture says about this. John 8:44, Jesus speaks about the devil. He says this, "You," to the religious leaders, "you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So from the beginning, the devil is a murderer, and that's what Jesus says. And here at the beginning, what's he doing? He's trying to kill Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve eat of that tree he's trying to get them to eat of, God has said they will die. So Satan is a murderer from the beginning. He's trying to kill Adam and Eve by tempting them. So Jesus says that. He's a murderer from the beginning. That's what he's doing right here at the beginning in Genesis 3. Jesus also says he's a liar and the father of lies. Deceit starts with him. And here in the garden, we find that he is the first liar. Sounds like a description of the serpent so far, what Jesus says there in John 8 and verse 44. There's more. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, so he's talking about our passage now. As the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then he goes on for the next verses to warn them about false teachers in Corinth, because he doesn't want them to be led astray like Satan was, like Eve was led astray by the serpent. And then he says this in verses 13 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now it's getting more explicit. He compared the danger of them being deceived to Eve being deceived by the serpent, and then he talks about it in terms of Satan. He describes him, or disguises himself as an angel of light, and so are these false teachers that have infiltrated the church at Corinth. They're just like Satan, seeking to deceive. Revelation 12, 9 and 10, here it's made explicit for us. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Well, that puts it all together. The serpent is the devil and Satan and deceiver and accuser. Revelation 22, and he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We know the serpent is Satan because what he does lines up with what Satan does, and Scripture later identifies the serpent as Satan and the devil. So that's how we know that the serpent in Genesis 3 and verse 1 is Satan, or Satan has appropriated the serpent to use for his purposes. But still, what in the world is going on? How could there be something so evil in God's good creation? So, second question then, where did the serpent, where did Satan come from? Who is he? Who's the serpent? Satan, he's the devil. Second, where did he come from? I'm going to briefly sort of summarize what I want to say here and then go back and show you it from Scripture. It appears that at some point before God evaluated his creation is very good. End of Genesis 1, behold, it's all very good. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Some point before that, when God is creating, it appears that he created spiritual angelic beings. He did create spiritual angelic beings. They dwell in heaven in the presence of God, not on earth, though they appear on earth at various times in various ways, sometimes in bodily form. But prior to the fall of man into sin, which we're going to see in Genesis 3, some of these created angels fell into sin before the fall of man. Fell into sin against their creator God. One of them was the being that we know as the devil, as Satan, or the Satan. It's almost always with the definite article, the Satan, the accuser of God's people. One of those fallen angels was the devil, or Satan. The others we know as his angels, the demons or evil spirits. He is, as it were, the leader of those fallen angels. So let's see that from Scripture. Fallen angels. This is where Satan came from. Scripture repeatedly mentions angels. I'm not going to take the time to show you that today. I trust that you've seen it in your Bibles. You can look and find it easily. Repeatedly, angels are mentioned doing different things, having different roles, different tasks, different places, manifesting themselves in different ways. But repeatedly, Scripture mentions angels. The angels are not God. God is in the beginning and nothing else. In the beginning, God and nothing else. So anything that exists in the universe that's not God is created. God created all of it, including the angels. Angels must then be created because they're not God. And so for them to appear in the world, they must have been created by God, because only God exists in the beginning. And that's what Scripture tells us. Listen to Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him. He's going to list a whole bunch of parts of creation that should praise the Lord. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. All of these things that are to praise the Lord, including the angels, were created by God. See that in Psalm 148, 1-5. Colossians 1:6, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. So at some point in creation, God created angels. And they were good, as was the rest of creation. Some remained good. Some did not fall into sin. 1 Timothy 5:21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. If they're elect angels, they remained good. They didn't fall. But others sinned. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. There were angels that sinned, and God removed them from heaven. Jude 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So some of the angels that God created remain good, they're elect angels, and some sinned and fell. Fell from heaven. Fell from their position as good angels created by God. What was the nature of that sin by which they fell? Well, we've got a hint. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. These are qualifications for elders. You might not expect to find the sin of the angels in the list of qualifications for elders, but here it is. Timothy, here's what should mark a man who's going to be set aside for the office of elder in the church. This is verse 6 of 1 Timothy 3. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why did the devil fall into condemnation? Because he was puffed up with deceit. And then just say as an aside, what a warning for us to not treat pride as though it's no big deal. Oh, a little pride, that's a small sin, that doesn't matter. Pride is what sent Satan falling out of heaven. And it can destroy us too. And so we must be on guard against it. Being puffed up with conceit. And so Satan, the fallen angel, the devil, has been sinning from the beginning. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He's been sinning from the beginning since he fell into sin. Now, besides those passages, there are a couple of prophetic descriptions that we think point to the fall of Satan. We're not going to look at them this morning. I'm going to tell you where they are and leave you to studying them on their own. These are prophetic descriptions of real earthly kings that seem to be later reflections on the fall of Satan from the presence of God. We don't have time to dig into them today, but let me tell you what they are so that if you're interested, you can write those down, you can look them up later. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, talk about the king of Babylon. And the way that Isaiah writes about the king of Babylon sounds like he's describing the fall of Satan, given everything that we've said this morning and seen already. And the other is Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, talking about the king of Tyre. Again, in terms that sounds like it's a later reflection on the fall of Satan from heaven. The Ezekiel passage even talks about the garden of God. And so there are these links, and those passages point also to pride and perhaps an effort to usurp God's authority, to rise above him. Angels that weren't content with the positions of authority that they had been given, being proud, trying to take God's place, and so sinning and being sent out of heaven, falling into sin. Satan was one of those fallen angels. So we believe he's a fallen angel. I also believe he's the leader of all of the angels that fell. Why do we say that? Well, we see different references to Satan and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." They're interesting, they're called angels, those demons, those evil spirits. That's what they are. Fallen angels. And they're his. They're the devil's. They answer to him, as it were. Revelation 12:9, which we read earlier. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So we believe that Satan is a fallen angel and a leader of those angels that fell into sin. Their fall preceded that of man, came before man's fall that we read about in Genesis 3. And so when you get to Genesis 3:1 and you see this serpent tempting Eve, it's Satan, the fallen angel. Since it seems angelic beings are spiritual beings, though at times we see them in different bodily forms, it appears that the now fallen angel Satan somehow occupied the serpent and used it as his vehicle to deceive and to tempt the woman. Now, there's a lot that we're not saying about Satan this morning. I just want to give you what's most relevant to our passage here so we understand how we arrived at this point. But all of that begs another sort of more fundamental question. And that is, where did the sin or evil come from? All of God's creation is good. Genesis 1:31, the God who made it is good. So where does the evil come from? How does a perfect angel dwelling in the presence of God become a proud devil fallen from heaven? I can tell you three things for sure from Scripture. We only have time for some broad strokes here. Theologians have spilled all sorts of ink. I jumped over some parts of a fairly long section about this, and at the end, well, I'll tell you what he said in a minute. First thing, the evil does not come from God. It does not originate with him. That cannot be. It is impossible. And what I want to do is hit you with a string of scripture references about God. If you want, I'm not going to give you the references. I'm just going to read verse after verse after verse. And if you want the references, let me know, and I can send them to you in a message. But all of these are about God. Listen. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Without iniquity. As I read these things about God, just let it move you to worship and praise God that he is so good, so unlike us. Therefore, hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Got it? Evil does not exist in God and cannot come from God. That's number one. Number two, but evil does take place within the sovereign plan of God. Man is clearly created with freedom and the ability to choose good or evil. God even puts the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there as a test, a probation for them. clearly part of his plan. Man, with that ability to choose good or evil, chose evil. The angels must have been created with the same potential and chose evil. And none of that happened outside of God's sovereign plan and power. And if that's how we try to resolve this, if we say that, then we've taken away the power of God to deal with evil. If we say that these things happened outside of his power. You don't want to say that God doesn't have sovereign control over all of it. That's our only hope. That God created this world and allowed this fall into sin without being the originator of evil, but that means he's the only one that can work that evil together for good. So, evil does not come from God. Evil does take place within the sovereign plan of God. But number three, that leaves us with some tension, which we cannot fully resolve in our finite minds. And that's where that theologian that I was talking about ended up. He said something to that effect. There is mystery here. We can dig in further and we can flesh out more of these details and work out more of that, but ultimately there is a measure of we cannot fully comprehend it. Satan is totally responsible for his rebellion as we are for our own rebellion. And God is perfectly holy. Evil does not, cannot originate with him. Yet he is sovereign over all, including the devil and us in our sin. Evil does not come from him, yet he's sovereign over it. So, there's something about the serpent, who he is, where he came from. Thirdly, what does he do? Well, we've said this already. He accuses, he deceives, he tempts, and he kills. And often those four things are all wrapped up together, as they are here in the garden, where he's accusing God, he's tempting the woman by deceiving her and seeking to kill her and Adam. I think we'll see more of that in weeks ahead as we see what he does in the garden. But this is what I want you to know. This is not a past threat only. It is a current and present threat. He is still active. Scripture shows that Satan is still at work, and there are ongoing warnings for the church. He is still seeking to deceive and tempt you, still accusing you before God and yourself, and he is seeking to kill you. Ephesians 4:27. I just want you to see there's warnings against the devil because he is still at work against God's people, against God's church. Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, we began our worship here this morning. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Those warnings are given for a reason. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's crafty, he is still scheming, and you need to be ready to do battle with him and to stand against him and his schemes, to accuse, deceive, tempt, and kill you. I believe we have reason to think that Satan and his demons are to some degree bound, limited in what they can do by God, but he is still doing damage. Don't be caught unaware. Know his devices. Just today, and I trust we'll see more of this again as we go through Genesis 3, but just today we've seen him trying to twist God's goodness to make God, the good God, look bad. Trying to get the woman to doubt the goodness of God. Have you been ever been tempted to doubt the goodness of God? Midst of suffering, difficulty, things that you can't understand why in the world they would be happening to you, and tempted to think, mate, how could a good God do this to me? Satan has been using that trick from the days of the garden. In his lies, he includes elements of truth to make them seem plausible. Oh yeah, God said something. Did he say that? Or was it something like that? And he takes some truth and he mixes it in with his lie to make it seem as though it's true. Be aware of that. He disguises himself as an angel of light to make his wickedness seem like it's attractive and good. He's going to try to make you think that the evil that you want to do is good, and that it's good to follow him, and that all will be well. It'll be great. God, he's not good. Me, Satan, I'm good, and you will have much more fun with me. Angel of light, he wants you to think that evil is good and that good is evil. He's a liar. Don't fall for the lie. Beware. Weigh what you are told against the scriptures. If it doesn't match up, Satan is tempting you to believe a lie. Pick up I think you can get this in e-format, probably can get a hard copy of it. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It's old Puritan work. Thomas Watson, I think. Yeah, Thomas Watson writes about all these different tricks that Satan has and then remedies against them, how you can counter them. A helpful read if you're looking for something in answering Satan's attacks. And remember that he kills. He's a murderer. You follow him and don't repent and turn to Christ and you will die forever. It's not an idle threat. He will take you to hell with him if you remain apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's going ultimately. We'll see that in a moment. And he will take you with him if you give in to his temptation and do not repent. If you go his way, believe the lie, he's going to make it look like he's leading you to life. And the reality is he's leading you to death. So lastly, where is he going? That's a little bit about what he does. I trust we'll see more in weeks ahead. Who is he? Where is he from? Where did he come from? What does he do? He accuses, tempts, deceives, and kills. And where is he going? Now, this is getting ahead, and I want to zoom in when we get to Genesis 3:15, but notice it with me now, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God foretells Satan's downfall in this verse. In the curse that he pronounces against him, Satan is powerful, but he will not have the last word. God is going to send the final word, the deliverer, to save his people who rebelled against him. Satan's temptation. And we know that one to be Jesus, the very Son of God, the Word of God. Satan knows too. He knows he's a defeated foe. God said these words to him all the way back there in the garden. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene, do you think he's going to take the arrival of Jesus laying down? Oh, well, he's here. I guess I'm going to be defeated. No. What does Satan do? He goes after Jesus. Mark 1:13, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Satan throws temptations at Jesus in the wilderness. And what happens? Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Satan slung his temptations at Adam and Eve, and they crumpled. They fell. So he knows that the serpent crusher is coming. Jesus comes. He's like, "I'm going to get him." And he throws his worst. He throws his temptations at Jesus. And does Jesus crumple like Adam and Eve? No. He doesn't sin. He doesn't fall. He answers the serpent with the word and sends him away. Resolute faithfulness and holiness. 1 John 3:8, we read earlier, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And that is what he did and is still doing. And Jesus didn't just start well, resisting temptation in the wilderness. He finished well at the cross. And then he rose from the dead and ascended to God's right hand where every enemy is being subdued. Beneath his feet, as we've sung this morning. And then he will come again at the end and finish off the death blow to Satan. And on that day, Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus conquered death. In his death and resurrection, he conquered death. So Satan's murder can't touch you if you are in Christ. And Satan is going to be cast into that lake of fire on the last day with his demons, with all those who are not in Christ. But why talk about Satan so much today? I want you to be aware of who he is. I want you to know that he and his demons have wreaked havoc in the world and are still, and are not to be taken lightly. You must be aware of his devices and ready to do battle with him. But I also want you to know that he's on God's chain, limited by God as to what he's allowed to do, but he is still working evil. And the better you know your enemy, the better equipped you'll be to do battle with him. There's a spiritual war going on, and we must not be naive and think that it's no big deal. Oh, it's a big deal. Read Ephesians 6. It'll be some good devotional reading for you this afternoon. Ephesians 6, and see how you can be better equipped for the battle with the armor of God and the reality that the battle is ongoing. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We do this with the word. We need to be students of the word, soaking it up, hearing it preached. We need to be praying that God would preserve us against the attacks of the evil one. We need to be aware when we are flirting with sin and faithlessness and disconnectedness from the people of God and drifting away, that all of that is not just a minor thing. If you're engaging in sin going, this is kind of fun, and I don't like that God keeps me from it, and so far nothing bad has happened, and I'm just going to kind of roll with it. Satan is trying to kill you. It's not, being with God's people isn't that big of a deal. It's hard to get to church on Sunday, and you're all here, all right? So good. Man, if you're tempted to separate yourself from the body and to isolate yourself, like, this is easier, and nobody's going to ask me how I'm doing, so I won't have to answer, and it's just easier to not be here. Satan is tempting you. He's trying to kill you. Don't listen to his lies. Listen, Satan wants you hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and being with God's people helps against that. We need to encourage one another daily so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You need that. And if you feel yourself, maybe you don't think you're being hardened, maybe you just think you're being enlightened and becoming more wise and free and liberated, you need to have your eyes open. Satan is lying to you. You need to hear his lie for what it is and know what he's trying to do. He's trying to kill you. I can't say that often or forcefully enough. Don't take his temptation lightly. I want you to know who he is and be ready to stand against him. But I also want you to know that he is a defeated foe. Even at his, from his perspective, triumph in the garden where he gets man to fall into sin. He's already sown the seeds of his own destruction. It's promised by God then and there and delivered in the earthly ministry of Christ and will be finished when Jesus comes again. Be sober and vigilant? Absolutely, you must be. Be afraid? Absolutely not. You have Christ the Conqueror dwelling in you by his Spirit. He has already defeated Satan. Hallelujah. Satan's accusations against you, child of God, hold no weight. His temptation can be resisted in the power of Christ dwelling in you by his Spirit. His bondage can be broken by Christ who brings freedom. If you're in bondage to him today, Christ can break that bondage and set you free. You come to him, and he'll save you from Satan and death. And Jesus' death, because of his death, Satan's murderous attempts on you have no power. No power over the resurrection of Christ and his people. And so go forth boldly, brothers and sisters, wearing the armor of God and the power of Christ against our enemy. He is a conquered enemy, and we know the conqueror. His name is Christ, our Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his conquering work. We thank you that he did not give in to the temptation of Satan, but resisted it firm to the end, and that he died to take the punishment that we deserved, and that he lives, interceding for us, dwelling in us, and will deliver us safely home to glory. May we walk in his light and his truth, doing battle with Satan and his lies, all the way until we are safely home in glory. Open some eyes to that reality today for the first time, that they might be set free from bondage to sin and Satan and walk in newness of life. Would you do that work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name.